Morning, SCC. I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles. We're going to look at Luke chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 together, then we're going to pray. One Sabbath, when he, that's Jesus, went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. May God honor the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as we come into your presence today, we declare that you are God of all things, that you are good, and that you are great, that you are gracious, and that you are glorious. And that our souls find peace, that our souls find rest, that our souls find Sabbath in you, Lord. We've been overwhelmed with the concerns of this season, of this age. And it is our faith that has carried us and has strengthened us. And so we ask, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen us by your word, to strengthen us by your presence, to strengthen us by fellowship. Even if that fellowship is not a gathering on Sunday, that fellowship that occurs when we run into friends, and we run into neighbors, and we run into loved ones. Lord, might we sense your goodness and your presence in all three of those ways, in the opening up of your word, in prayer, and in fellowship. And this morning, Lord, we look forward in anticipating your ministry to us. In your name and for your glory, we pray. Good morning. We are carrying on in our study of the book of Luke during the pandemic and trying to tie in some of the themes that we see within the scripture with some of the things that we're feeling as a result of this season where we found ourselves self-isolating, where we found ourselves social distancing. One of the interesting things many of us have experienced is a new kind of fatigue. I know that as much as I'm tired of it now, I was tired from it and continue to be tired from it. Many people spoke about how they just felt this exhaustion and this weight and this burden that was tapping their energy, that was tapping their resources when the pandemic began. And yet, it wasn't because of busyness. All of our activity stopped. Kind of shows us that fatigue is not always the result of the output of our physical energy, but also the energy that is depleted by having to think and having to adapt to new kind of ways. So if you felt emotionally fatigued or mentally fragmented or relationally disconnected or spiritually disoriented, if you felt disrupted by the politics or dispirited by all that's wrong in the world and maybe even burned out, you're not alone. Experts are saying that this is a natural result of having to make new kinds of decisions, that there's decision fatigue and that there's change fatigue. Having to think through how we do things that came naturally and normally to us, is now weighing on us and is depleting those energy resources. I've experienced this. Originally, in talking with some friends, the thought of taking a two-week period of isolation was appealing to this introvert. I see now how short-sighted that was. Thinking that the quarantine or stay-at-home order would refresh myself, it quickly turned the other way. I found myself very tired. It was a new kind of tired. When I take a step back and look, I realized that was because I had to adapt to a new way of doing things, that things like going for groceries or going for dinner were requiring a new plan, a new structure, a new equipment, even if you will. That I was facing difficult decisions. We all have, and particularly in church. How do we decide what we're going to do when decision-making is exhausting? Missing close friends and family and not getting the energy from the relationships, wrestling with what opinions should be heeded or dismissed have left me, and I'm sure many of you, fatigued. Yet we also know that mental and physical fatigue is a part of the human condition. Why? Because we're limited, not limitless creatures. It's wired into our biology. So our fatigue is not a result of our activity. It's actually the result of our inability to recreate ourselves. Biology needs to recreate. It's a picture of the gospel within creation. God knew that we were limited. He created us with these limitations that we would find refuge and strength in him. And so he brought about natural and sacred law for people and land in order to protect it and recreate it. That there would be times where we would work and rely on God, and then there would be times where we would cease to work and rest in God. We think about that in the natural sense. We work for 16 or 17 hours a day, and then our bodies need to rest. It's forced by God. It's wired into our biology. God knew that we would need to take time every week, and so he instituted a law that said, one day a week, stop and do no work at all, that this rest was ordained by God. We read about that throughout Scripture. It's the law that's referred to even in this passage in Luke today. God also said to the nation of Israel, when they were establishing themselves in the land, to also look at how to bring about seasons of rest. Every 7 years, they were to stop working. They were to take a sabbatical, to take a year and minimize and limit their work to just the essentials so that the land could have a rest and so that they could have a rest. Every 50 years, there was a year of Jubilee, where a great celebration would take place and a giant reset button, theoretically, would be hit, where land would be given back that was leased or borrowed, that debts would be forgiven, the people would enjoy God and trust in his goodness. God knew that fatigue would not be limited to activity, and he knew that you and I would not be able to give life to ourselves, and so he gave us a blessing called a Sabbath. A couple years ago, our family went on a trip to Scotland, and my favorite day of that whole trip was the day we went to St. Andrews. St. Andrews is famous for a church. It's famous also, maybe more famous, for its golf course. It's often called the birthplace of golf or the home of golf. We went there on a Sunday just by plan, not knowing that on Sundays at St. Andrews, the golf course is essentially closed. And by closed, it's actually open. It's open to anybody who wants to come and wander around the golf course as though it were a park. Golfers obviously are frustrated by this. They want to take their rest and their recreation by golfing. But one greenskeeper said this: even if golfers don't need a rest, the course does. Speaking to the principle of Sabbath, God knew that all of creation would need times of break. So Sabbath can be a moment, it can be a year, it can be a season. It's not for the most devoted, it's not reserved for just holidays, and it's not bound to life circumstances. Because what we see in this passage that we just read is that Sabbath is a person. The Pharisees had this understanding of Sabbath that limited the degree to which it would bring life, that limited the degree to which it would bring blessing. It was kind of the pattern within the Israelites to limit and minimize the role of Sabbath, even as they practiced it and still practiced it. There's no record of them ever taking a year sabbatical or a year of Jubilee, as though that would be too difficult, as though that would be too hard. And they, in doing so, exchanged the blessing of what that time was meant to be set aside for as a judgment, that life would be simply too difficult or unfair. Luke brings the Pharisees and Jesus together in this scene to teach us, to have us hear from Jesus about the nature of true Sabbath. In the next few weeks, we're going to see that there's three episodes that center around a meal. And this episode almost refers back to the previous passage where we read about Jesus lamenting the resistance of the people in Jerusalem to find refuge in him. We have a man in the room, and this man was likely not invited. It may have been that he was brought there in order to entrap Jesus, though we're not told that. The Pharisees would not welcome him if he had just walked in the door, but they could not refuse him according to their own laws. And what's his problem? He has what is commonly referred to as dropsy. We refer to it now as edema. And edema is a symptom of oftentimes a bigger issue, a bigger and more deadly type of condition, heart failure, kidney disease, liver issues, thyroid disorders, blood clots, infections, severe allergic reactions often bring about a swelling of limbs and of joints. And that's what was happening. He was carrying this extra water. At the same time, he's there with Jesus and he's figured out how to live his life with this condition, that his condition was not immediately life-threatening. So the Pharisees watch. What does it say? Very, very closely. Why? Because they know that Jesus could heal this man, and they know that he wants to heal this man. Notice this. They knew Jesus' power, and they knew his heart. They had knowledge, but they didn't have the life-changing faith, right? They're watching him carefully. They're gazing at him, staring at him with focus, and their only desire is to see him heal this man so that they could condemn him, so that they could judge him. What are they wanting to do? They're wanting to limit the blessing because they're living in judgment. Christ represented a threat to their way of life. He represented a threat to their devotion. And Jesus could have avoided the whole conflict. Elsewhere, Jesus says, "As blessed are the peacemakers." And we know that Jesus had peacemaking written into his heart. And in seeing this whole scene, he could have just said to the man, "I'll come find you later." He could have just said, "I'll talk to you after dinner." He could have just said, "Tomorrow I'll meet you in the town square. Tomorrow I'll come to your home." He could have easily just said to this man, "Just come and find me later." The healing was important, but maybe not urgent. And at this moment, it wasn't really necessary. And Jesus doesn't avoid the conflict, doesn't try to please the crowd and the Pharisees that are with him by obligating their wrong notion of Sabbath. And so what does he do? He heals the man. What's the point? He shows us what Sabbath is, that Sabbath is about giving life. And the opportunity to give life is always necessary and is always appropriate. It's necessary. Jesus moves towards suffering with his presence and with power. And in his mind, this man had suffered long enough under the curse of the fall, and he was going to liberate him. But it was also appropriate. See, this healing wasn't necessarily work for Jesus. It cost him nothing. It's not laborious. On other occasions, he heals with a word or a touch or a thought. This just says he takes him. We don't even know what that means. What we do see, though, is that Jesus' ministry, necessary and appropriate, is both rescuing and restoring. That Jesus gives life, and the healing here of this man is the pattern after which our salvation comes, the pattern after which God and Christ give us life. This man doesn't say anything. He doesn't do anything. Jesus does it all. It's just like us. We sit here in this condition of sin that leads to death, and Jesus comes and he touches us and he gives us new life. And this is a great picture of salvation. Jesus does something wonderful. At the very end, he says, "Leave, get out of here, run away from these religious guys, go live your life, go enjoy your life, go find in your relationships, in your activities, the life that I've given you from my healing," Jesus says. Jesus' ministry is life-giving. It's immediate in its rescue. When Christ comes to offer you a healing in the form of forgiveness, he also gives you hope and peace and love. And that action, that work of salvation is immediate. He comes and he takes your broken heart and he mends it. He comes and he takes your fragmented heart and he puts it back together. He comes and he takes your mental struggles and he removes them. And he inserts in our hearts and in our minds this peace and this love. But it's not just a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing. You see, the ministry of Jesus is life-restoring. It rescues us one time and continues to rescue us and restore us as we live our life under his grace, under his authority, under his leadership, and under his love. You see, when you're loved unconditionally, you no longer have to exhaust yourself trying to earn it. When you're given a perfect peace, you don't have to decide how to be safe or how to be comfortable in the world that you're living in. When you're given a transcendent joy, you don't have to try and keep it with a fake smile in a trying time. When you're given an eternal hope, you know that every night you can sleep. See, when you come to Christ, either for the first time or the 1,000th time, as you always will receive rest. We use words like love and joy and peace and hope to describe the emotional state of a believer. You take those four words together, love, joy, peace, and hope, and you have one word. We're going to call that one word Sabbath. You have rest. You have rest when you're loved, when you have rest when you're happy, and the rest feels like peace, and it looks ahead with hope and not despair. You see, that's the blessing of Sabbath. The Pharisees, they thought that Sabbath was a day. Sabbath wasn't a day. It was a person. Jesus is Sabbath. He fulfills the Sabbath, not because he doesn't exert effort in this moment, but because he gives life. And the tragedy is that they knew he could give life and they resisted it. That they knew he could give blessing and they said no. That they knew what he could do to save them, to restore them, to put them back together, to give them hope, to give them rest. They were exhausted from what? From all of the activity, from all of the having to think through how to do things on the Sabbath day. It was just far more complicated on that day to live your life. And the Sabbath day wasn't a source of life, but rather something that depleted the life, depleted their energy. And it was unnecessary. Jesus says to them, "Which of you having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on that day will not immediately pull him out?" He's basically saying it's illogical for you to not find life, to find rescue and restoration on the Sabbath. It is illogical. He calls them out by saying, of course you're going to rescue your son. He's valuable to you. But you're also going to rescue your ox, which is not as valuable as your son, but it's still valuable to you because you're compassionate. How much more compassionate is God than you that he would give life on this day? Sure, it may have been unnecessary in that moment to heal the man with dropsy, but it was altogether appropriate. And it was necessary for Jesus because to not do it would be contrary to his character. That's what the Pharisees didn't understand. They knew his power. They knew his love. They rejected it. And they rejected him as the source of life. Now, if you'll let me, let's make a connection. Let's make a connection with the season of life, the pandemic that we're living in. We're faced with a new reality. We as a church have been scattered, and it may be for a while longer. We, our church's leadership, has taken the cautious approach to getting back together because we're worried about people getting sick in our congregation. Yet many of us are longing to get back. And I think that's wonderful. All of the pastors are telling stories about people asking each day when we can get back together. That we're anticipating and looking forward to that time where we can sing again, where we can give hugs again, or at least a handshake. Where we can listen to the word in person and not through our television sets or our computer screens. But here's the thing. If we're attaching and demanding rest from our normal Sunday's activities, we're missing something very, very significant, and that's Jesus. Here's the deal. Jesus could stop this pandemic. He totally could. If the thought that the pandemic realities for the church were a threat to her existence, he definitely would stop it. But he hasn't. He knows what we're going through, and yet he's not concerned. Not concerned enough to stop it. Why? Because the pandemic doesn't threaten him. And therefore, if it doesn't threaten him, it doesn't threaten our Sabbath. Might this be what Jesus is trying to get us to feel? One of the surprising blessings of the pandemic has been Sundays for me. Not at first, though. Sundays at first were a struggle for me. Not doing my regular rhythms, not having the chance to speak live, not having a chance to connect with people, pray with people, not having a chance to live out those regular Sunday activities would manifest themselves on Mondays. I would wake up on Monday angry and bitter and enraged and just feeling a weight and an anxiety that was unfamiliar to me. I was realizing, though, that I was deriving too much life from the activity of Sunday that I was missing. And I spent some time repenting of that before Christ because I had ascribed the life that I got on Sunday mornings from my activity, not from Jesus. Normally on a Sunday, I would wake up early and pray and think for a couple hours. Now I wake up according to my body clock. I do get up and pray, and it's usually before everybody else in the house is up. I read a psalm, and then I walk down to the church and take a leisurely stroll, and I come and I pray at the Salmon Arm building. I just walk around it a few times because I still believe that the church needs God's intercession, that the church needs the presence of Christ, and so we take some time to pray like that. Normally on a Sunday, before the pandemic, I would head home exhausted, try to eat something, try to turn my mind off, try to have a nap. Now, I have brunch with my family, which is awesome. And then we watch church together, which I know is awkward for you, but I got to tell you, it's really awkward for me. I'd rather swim in COVID stew than watch myself preach. At the same time, I'm finding that God is speaking to me in those times as well and listening to what he's saying in a pre-recorded message is really meaningful to me now. And then our family just kind of slowly heads into the rest of the day. We try not to make any decisions. We'll maybe build a fire outside, have some hot dogs, watch a little TV, head to bed. Normally on Monday, before the pandemic, I would try to forget about church. I would wake up exhausted and regret all the dumb things I said the day before or the important things that I forgot to say. And I would spend that day that I would call Sabbath trying my best not to worry about all the work to do in the week ahead. I would spend time by myself because my kids were in school, and I would force myself to begin thinking about next week's message, the following week's message. The new Monday, I had to work. Our workload hasn't decreased as pastors. It's maybe even increased, but we're working 5-day weeks, right? Now, don't get me wrong, I miss regular Sundays. And as I said, I used to miss the activity. Now I miss the faces. I miss the people. I miss preaching to faces. Right now, you need to know this. You represent a green dot. I am preaching to a green dot, hoping that through that green dot, it will reach your ears wherever you're watching from. But I miss seeing the faces here, the faces that are happy, the faces that are listening and focused, the faces that are confused, the faces of the farmers who are just trying to stay awake. I miss the faces. And the faces were what brought me Jesus, I'm realizing now. Nothing digital is going to replicate that. And when it's safe for us all to gather again, we're going to do so, and we're going to do so loudly. And we're going to do so together. And we're going to embrace one another. And it's going to be a great celebration that day. We will be reunited. We will sing. We will eat together. We will laugh together. But until that day, we still have Sabbath because we still have Jesus. We can look at this season as though there's a sense of judgment. And it has reminded us of our limitations. It has reminded us that we are fallible, that we are mortal. But it has also then reminded us that a God who is infallible and immortal has given us the refuge and the rest that we need. He has given us the life that we need to just exist within this life and find life for the next life. He is rescuing and restoring. He is working in us this recreation, much as we live out our new creation. I read this week. Someone, an anonymous quote, stretching back to the 50s, someone who had likely lived through the Spanish flu, World War I, World War II, the Depression. And he quotes Satan. By saying this, Satan says, I will cause anxiety, fear, and panic. I will shut down business. I will shut down schools. I will shut down places of worship and sports event. I will cause economic turmoil. And then the writer goes on to quote Jesus. Jesus says, I will bring together neighbors. I will restore the family unit and bring dinner back to the kitchen table. I will help people slow down their lives and appreciate what really matters. I will teach my children to rely on me and not the world. I will teach my children to trust me and not their money and material resources. We're in a season where the church is scattered, and one day the church will be reunited. But on this day, you and I as believers are united with him. We sit in this room with him, whatever room it is that you're watching. And Jesus is right there. And he's looking at you as the man with dropsy and saying, I can give you life. I can give you a life that will rescue you, that will restore you. I can do it immediately and I will do it in an ongoing way. And we stand back and we've got to stop standing back like the Pharisees and just gazing at him and looking at him as a threat that this dictation that he has and definition for what Sabbath is a threat to us. This whole thing, the pandemic, has made us feel vulnerable. It's shown us our limitations. But in doing so, it's also shown us the glory of Jesus, that he's the one who gives life, that he's the one who restores life. Corrie Ten Boom, an amazing woman of God who spent much of her life, her younger life, rescuing Jews from the Nazis during a real persecution. She said this, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at God, you'll be at rest. That rest is there when and only when we see that Jesus is the Sabbath. That the Sabbath is not activity. That it's not a day of week as a person. Maybe this is a chance for us to reclaim it. Maybe this is a chance for us to find again the life that Jesus gives and experience that power in us, that we can experience the rescue of Christ in salvation and the restorative power in Christ. How? By taking Sabbath. How do we practice Sabbath in the midst of pandemic? I gave you our family's routine. It really just boils down to this. It comes down to acknowledging Christ and remembering that in him you've been given everything you need for life. And then it means doing activities that express that life or give you that life. We do the things that celebrate the life he's given us. We worship him. We come to the scriptures, we open them up. And go to the Psalms if you're looking for words to encourage your soul on a Sabbath day, on a Sunday. Think about him. Be captured by the wonder and the glory that is him. Find beauty in the world that you live in. Enjoy the creation. Go for a walk. That's not work. It's meant to be life-giving. The relationships do matter, and church does matter. Before the pandemic, on Sundays, we would go to church. I want to encourage you on Sundays to find the church. She's still out there. She's just meeting in homes, in smaller groups. Find your believing Christian friends, the people who share your values and you know love you, support you, and want to encourage you. Join a small group and watch the online content together. And as you do that, don't resent it, but anticipate a reunion that is to come. We've really thought long and hard about what it would mean to gather in groups of 50, to spread out within our sanctuaries, our buildings across the region, to make sure everybody's wearing masks and washing their hands and not touching each other. And we've thought about trying to recreate church that way, and I don't think that would be satisfactory for anybody. It would just remind us of everything that we've lost. Let's not resent this season we're in. Let's find Jesus in the midst of the season we're in. And let's anticipate a reunion. Anticipation is so critical to the Christian life. It's so critical to Sabbath. Longing for and looking forward to that time when we will sing and see him face to face in heaven, that we do even here, and we're doing up until the pandemic, singing and looking for him and hearing his glory in the preaching of the word and in the relationships that we had. But let's not equate those activities with the presence of Jesus, because if we lose the activities, we'll lose Jesus. Let's just remember that Jesus is always with us. Do the things then that recreate the life that he's given you. Hobbies, exercise, thanks, acts of kindness. Those things might look like work to others. My wife, Kirsten, she goes out and she goes into her garden. And I look at that and I say, I don't want to do that. That does not look like fun. That looks like work. And she says, it's so life-giving to me. Do those things that give you life. Connect with a friend. go for a bike ride with your kids, play a game, have a wonderful meal. You see, in the midst of all the change, all the adaptations, all the worry and the stress, Jesus is still giving life if we let him. Sometimes we get that life, that rest from gathering as a group to sing and to pray and to listen to God's word and enjoying one another's presence. But even if our regular worship gatherings aren't happening, that doesn't mean we can't receive the restorative, recreated life of Christ in us. He's still in your midst. He is still there drawing you close. He's coming near to you in your fatigue. He sees your struggle. He sees your pain. He sees your fear. He sees your sickness. He sees your sadness. He sees your loneliness and your isolation. He sees your longing for past days, and he's coming close. And what does it feel like? It feels like salvation. It feels like Sabbath, love and joy and peace and hope. Jesus is our refuge. That's what we read about last week, that he gathers those whom he loves under his wings. And Sabbath is what that feels like. That's what refuge feels like. And it really is the secret for living life in a broken world. When we press into Sabbath, it'll accomplish God's purposes in us. It'll accomplish God's purposes through us. It's what all of creation is groaning for, that rest and that peace. But it's what we have in Christ. I'll finish with this promise out of Isaiah 40, familiar to many of you, powerfully and profound promises that work in our lives to renew our strength. Verse 28 of Isaiah 40. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases their strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those words written centuries before Jesus were fulfilled in Christ and belong to us today. Let's pray. Ah, Lord Jesus, we love you. You say, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord, you know what we need. Each one of us who is hearing these words, you know what we need. And you're interceding on our behalf before the Father. You're advocating that he give us what we need. You understood the fatigue, the mental, emotional fatigue, the decision fatigue, the change fatigue. You understand it all, Lord Jesus. You lived it because you lived in a body like ours, with minds like ours. And yet you show us that our fatigue is not our end. That our identity doesn't have to be in how tired we are because of how busy we are. But rather, through your resurrection, we can know that there is hope. We can also know that your presence is here with us by your Holy Spirit, ministering to us in this time. So would you come close to my friends? Would you come close to us in love? Would you remind us that you've got this and that you've got us? Might that be what gives life to us on this day? In your name and for your glory, amen.